What's good, fam? It's your boy, David Grant, a.k.a. David TM, the host of Kings of Virtue Value Radio. Y'all got to excuse your boy. I'm a little bit amped up. I'm finally back in the house, finally back in the studio. I miss you guys. I hope y'all miss me as well. Matter of fact, if you do, put it down in the comment section. Let your boy know how much you missed him. Thank you guys for all for subscribing. Thank you guys for asking about me. Thank you for asking when I'm going to post another video. I know it's been a minute, but you know, your boy had to work. I got to make that living. You know what I'm saying? Trust me, I got lofty ideas and dreams about the future. I can't wait. I'm committed to this. I'm committed to making this podcast happen. But for now, I still work the 9-to-5, in my case, the 6-to-2. So I got to be able to put some food, some bread on the table. You know what I'm saying? That's why I be talking to you guys. Subscribe, comment, like. You know what I'm saying? Do everything you can to let your boy feel the love, because the more I feel the love, the more I feel that you want it, the more I can do in my videos. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to get there, trying to get to that place, trying to get to that place where I believe that God is going to back me up. But right now, until then, you gotta strive, you gotta push, and that means making that paper the best way you know how, you know. So I will say that there's been a benefit to me taking a break. I got some fresh new ideas, some fresh new content coming. That's right, your boy about to upgrade. We about to change some things up, kick up the pace a little bit. It ain't going to be like this for much longer. We got some special guests coming. We got some new content coming. We got a different pace, a different style coming up. We laid the groundwork. We are at the end of our 30-day challenge. We hope you guys have been blessed by it. I pray that y'all have been able to apply some of the principles to your life. The 5-step strategy to a better quality of living. That was my last recording. Supposed to be 30 days, but it ended up being like almost a month. But more than a month. But I believe, hey, God is still good. God is still blessing. And I believe in everything that I'm telling you guys. So I just want you guys to know that I'm still here and we're ready to kick this into high gear. You guys ready? Let's jump on into this. Kings of Virtue and Value. Your boy David Grant, a.k.a. David TM, rocking this mic with words of power and affirmation for your soul. So here we are, episode 4, the final in the 30-day challenge series. This one is called The Value of Waiting on God. Let's kick it. Y'all excuse me, for those of you who are watching by video, yes, I did just change my shirt. I want to pop out a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I want to get that little pop going on. A little more color scheme friendly for the camera. You know, this is my first time back in a month. So I wanted to make sure I look right. But anyway, so I'm going to give you just a quick background about this message, the value of waiting on God. And I was in devotion the other day and seeking God and just honoring him, wanting to know which direction to take, which was another benefit of me, you know, stepping away for a moment, just to slow down and just hear from him, make certain that I'm going the right direction, the way that he wants me to go. Because there's no need of trying to pursue this if God is not in it. It's not going to work. So I stepped back and was able to just hear from God. And the Holy Spirit took my mind to the birth and life of Jesus Christ. Yes, I know. This is not a Christmas special. It's not an Easter special. Unfortunately, many of us, our minds are trained to only think of Jesus' birth during Christmas or Easter time. But to me, it was something much bigger. And somehow I knew after a while, after thinking on this, that it will play into the next podcast I decided to do. So I just trusted the podcast. I trusted the process. I began to pray and seek God, and then I opened up my Bible. I even pulled out my Google app so I could do some research. And as I studied Matthew chapter 2, I came to recognize that even before Jesus was born, his life, even in his mother's womb, his life was fraught with difficulty and danger. When Herod, the king of Judea, had heard the prophecy of Jesus' birth, when he heard about that Jesus was coming, he became fearful that Jesus would one day overthrow his kingdom. So therefore, he set out an order that all children under the age of 2 would be put to death or slaughtered. Oh man, can you just imagine in this day and time, someone making a command that any of you who have suckling children under the age of two, they would be put to death? Can you just imagine how that would go over here in America, let alone other countries? I just cannot imagine what some of them went through in Nazarene. I cannot imagine that, you know. And so Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was warned from an angel in a dream. And he fled and decided to travel to Bethlehem. So he traveled to Bethlehem. And, you know, of course, you know, there they were, you know, that's when Jesus was born. And the Magi, I guess they're called the Magi, M-A-G-I. Many of us know them as the wise men, but they were Magi. They were astrologers. They studied the stars. They followed the Eastern Star or whatever it was. I think it was the Eastern Star. And they came to worship Jesus. They found out where Jesus was. First, they spoke to Herod. And Herod tried to trick them because he wanted to know where the child was. And so they came and worshiped the child, Jesus. And Joseph, being warned of an angel in a dream, they fled from, Bethlehem to Egypt. So they were there for about 2 years in Bethlehem, and then he had to leave and go to Egypt. So I came across this passage of scriptures online, and it was from New Spring Church. And New Spring Church, they are an online church, and they have their own ministry as well. But I read about this because I wanted to know in more detail, because we know the Bible gives us a description of it. But, you know, people can expound upon things like that, you know, who do study or do history, do research, studying the background, the lesson, what was going on during that time, studying around that, right? So I noticed that the author went through painstaking detail to paint a picture of the arduous journey they faced, not depicted in the Bible, okay? So they said that he traveled from Nazarene to Bethlehem, then 2 years later from Bethlehem all the way to Egypt. But if you look at that map, that whole map of Jesus' travel, Mary from Nazarene to Bethlehem while pregnant, there's nothing in the Bible that says that she was on a donkey, okay? People will have added that later on. There's a gospel, I forgot the name of the gospel. I think it's called, if anyone knows the name of that gospel that was not added in the Apocrypha, please let me know. I believe it was James. I don't know if it was called the Torah. I don't remember what it was called, but there was a gospel that was not added to the books of the Bible. And that book said that she was on a donkey, but the Bible doesn't say that. So I imagine that she traveled by foot and traveling up and down steep inclines, steep embankments, all of that stuff. The threat of animals, wild animals, the unpredictable nature, all that travel while Mary was with child, and then on her way to Egypt from Bethlehem, a suckling child. That had to be a lot. So we know that when they finally reached Bethlehem, they sought an inn. They were looking for an inn, but all the rooms were taken, so they had to go into a cave instead. It's important to know that the nativity scenes that we have reimagined and recreated aren't historically accurate, by the way. Jesus was not in a nice, neat barn. And I know Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says he was placed in a stable or a manger, but it was a sheep cave. Scholars note that he was born in a sheep's cave. And sheep are not very clean. So I imagine the cave had to be dank, rank, dark, damp, smelly, whatever you have, you know. And I found myself thinking about the early childhood years of Jesus and upon his return to Nazareth after the angel had come to Joseph and said that his enemies were dead. Because we, as we know, enemies were seeking to kill Jesus, the Christ. So when he returned to Nazareth, he was introduced to the carpentry trade with his father. Now, many people believe that because he was a carpenter, and back in those times, many are led to believe that the carpentry business meant that you were dirt poor. So many believe that Jesus was dirt poor. His birth seemed dirt poor, but Lifeway.com gives an accurate description of Jesus' life as a carpenter. Okay, and this is going to play into the conversation that we have today. It loosely translates him into an artisan, contractor, or a handyman, or engineer. You know, the name of the word carpenter in the Greek terminology is tekton. I hope I'm saying it right. The English spelling is T-K-T-O-N, tekton. I hope I'm saying it right. So, you know, he was a civil engineer. He worked with materials like wood and stone, and might have even fixed bridges or designed bridges or structures. So Jesus was not in any wise poor. He was upper middle class, basically. You know, if we were to believe that translation of the word tekton, by way of the English word carpenter. So he was devoted to his work. You know, he had to clean, he had to do all of this work and take care of business. He had to shovel, I'm sure. He had to sharpen. He had to take down, build, tear down, rebuild, all these different things. And he was devoted to his work. But I will say this. The reason why I'm talking about this is I am awestruck at the life that he lived here on earth. And what is so striking about the life that he lived here on earth was where he was before he came to earth. Jesus was and always was with the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So in heaven, Jesus was a king. He did exist before coming to earth. Many people know that. Some people don't. They thought that he was born of a virgin and then he was created to be king. No, he was in heaven before. He himself said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven when Satan was kicked out of heaven. So the creator of heaven and earth with his Father, in whom all principalities, all authorities, all powers, all things were created and were made subject to him. And the Father, of course, the Bible says, had given Jesus a name that is above every name, Yahushua HaMashiach, as we know it. And that every knee should bow to this king with his Father in heaven and on earth and declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So this king, now, like I said, if we're to believe that the transliteration of the word carpenter and tekton, meaning civil engineer, all that stuff, it wasn't a bad life. But compared to his life in eternity, or his life in heaven, there's a vast difference. Jesus traded robes of royalty for a feeble, carbon-based, limited, sinful vessel of clay like yours and mine. To me, that is absolutely mind-boggling. Okay? So I say that to say, you know, imagine knowing what he would have to endure. He knew what he would have to endure for the sake of us when he began his ministry. He knew the people that would depend upon him. He knew he would have to walk everywhere. He could have a horse. He could have angels carry him everywhere if he wanted to. But he chose to walk. He chose to live the human experience. Imagine having to adjust to the limitations of this sinful, dark, evil, damp clay body. I'm comparing that to the sheep's cave, of course. But just imagine that. Imagine having to endure all that. Imagine knowing that you would be taken captive and chained up like an animal. Imagine what it would be like to be put in prison and stand trial, not only before people, But imagine this, the people that you created with your own hands. Could most of us endure that? Being taken captive by someone that you created with your own hands. Imagine being beaten and mocked and despised and stripped naked for all the world to see. We know that nowadays some people don't care about being exposed naked, but back in that time, it was an open shame. It was a shame, like 100% shame, you know, and then placed on a cross between two wooden thieves, two thieves like a criminal, you know, and made to bear all the sins of mankind in the world. What he was willing to endure, this immense suffering, that the will of God might be fulfilled in our lives. Think about that. Yes, he was God in the flesh, but he was also human. Knowing everything that he would have to endure, he did it for us. And when I think about all of that, one word comes to mind, and that's sacrifice. S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E, sacrifice. It was a total life sacrifice for Jesus to do what he did for you and for me. What does the word sacrifice mean to you? What are you willing to sacrifice to honor God? Think about it for a moment. What are you willing to give up to do what it is that God has called you to do? What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of the vision? Jesus had a vision for us, and he was willing to give up everything, including his home, for us. What are you willing to give up for God's kingdom purpose to be made manifest in your life? I had to measure God's, Jesus' sacrifice against my own life. I think about the good deeds I've done, yet the bad decisions I've made, my triumphs, yet also my failures, my moments of compassion, yet times where I was apathetic, the people I've prayed for, yet the curses I've spoken over my own life because of lack of confidence, the pastor that I loved and treated like a king, yet the mother that I was disobedient to and at times despised because she was trying to raise me and teach me and train me, the moments of victory I've experienced in the presence of God, yet the futile momentary pleasures I gave into when it comes to temptation. I think about all of those things, and when I stop and recall those things back in my life and reflect, I find that I am grossly underqualified. Yet here I am believing God for great things, feeding myself scriptures about faith and increasing my faith in God. And of course, faith is important, right? We're taught that in Hebrews 11, chapter 6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that not only he is, but that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But even armed with that knowledge, I couldn't help but be struck with the revelation that I have the audacity to expect so much from God, yet I gave so little. You know, the Holy Spirit had revealed to me about my evil nature, the propensity I had to sin, the inconsideration I had for what God wanted in my life. I came to the understanding that while I did want the presence of God, there were a lot of hidden doors and passageways that I had not yet surrendered to God. And behind those doors, the enemy had built up so much real estate in my life, you know, by way of my complicity to sin. He didn't just do it unbeknownst to me. He couldn't come inside. He couldn't come to build in my life yet without me giving him permission. And even though I tried so many times to abandon sin, I had not allowed God to clear the debris and repair the damage by way of sin. I might have walked away from certain things, but I still had a desire for them. So I can't help but to think about things like that. I think about the propensity I had to sin. You know, what about you? Think about your life. Does it measure and weight to the glory of blessings that you pray for? If you were to look at your own lifestyle and be honest with yourself, can you say for a certainty that you are walking in alignment with the will of God? If you were to strip away His mercies and grace, as we know it to be His unearned favor toward us, would your lifestyle parallel or act in concordance to what you are believing for? You know, I think those are some heavy questions we need to ask ourselves, you know. And when we stop to measure the scope of our lives against the abundant kindness of God, I think we can all agree that we must repent. You know, I can't help but to wonder why I have this propensity to sin in the first place. I mean, yes, I know we are woven in sin and shaped in iniquity at birth, as David proclaimed, but as now liberated souls in the commonwealth of the glorious sons of liberty, why is it that I have fallen prey time and time again to sin? And here's the reason. The reason is that I was hungry and thirsty for something more in my life growing up. I wanted better than where I was. I still do now. I felt unqualified and struggled with confidence. And as a result of that, I began coveting what others had. How many of us have watched TV or looked at the internet and wish we could be a movie star, a pop star, a super athlete? You know, how many of us had celebrity crushes? I'll be honest with you, I did. Halle Berry, Janet Jackson, Jennifer Lopez, Ciara, these were my crushes, you know. I just think about things like that. How many of us, you know, had these crushes and tortured ourselves and wish we could meet these stars? And, you know, some of us have been able to meet what we call our celebrity idol, you know. And when we did, what did we do? Some of us blubbered like we cried like a blubbering idiot. You know, we didn't know how to talk, or we couldn't speak, couldn't breathe, you know. I think about things like that. And I don't blame us, because society has trained us that way many times, you know. You know, we really did not stand a chance, especially as young men. Young men, we barely stood a chance. Without the word of God, without church, without people in our lives, we would not stand a chance, you know. I was already struggling with self-confidence, and then, of course, being bartered with these images of sexual immorality, money, fame, gorgeous women, big homes, fast cars, all these things that come along with the lifestyle of a celebrity, things that we lust after, things that we covet after, things that we dream about, things that we work hard and sacrifice for. You know, there's that word again, sacrifice. We sacrifice everything to become a celebrity, you know. But for the rest of us, what do you do when you're lazy and a dreamer? You fall into depression. That's what you do. And you cope the best that you can in life. You experiment with what you are exposed to and what you can get access to. Might never be a celebrity. Might not ever get a celebrity crush. Might not ever get to see Janet Jackson, Jennifer Lopez, or Ciara, but that cute girl in high school with those sexy legs who's always wearing that belly shirt or those short skirts and that come hither smile. I mean, boy, like, come on. And even though she's out of our league, we could still dream about the possibilities. I mean, many of us never had the courage to go up and actually ask her out. You know, we felt underqualified. So what do we do to cope with that? You find a nudie magazine. You find a penthouse. Your dad, you order a penthouse pretending to be your dad, or you find his Playboy under the bed, or his pornographic videos, his movies, or it could be your mom, you know, it could be your friend, somebody, you know, and you act on those urges, unfortunately, you know, you begin to masturbate. I mean, yeah, we're going to talk about it. Masturbate. We begin to masturbate. We begin to idolize, you know. You might get rejected by a movie star. You might get rejected by that gorgeous girl in high school, but the woman in your head that you created, she's never going to say no. The fantasy that you had with that girl in high school, she's not going to say no. She's going to want you, you know? So, you know, we create these little fantasies and different things in that nature, and you know, unwittingly, we get more and more deep into it and start devoting our lives to pornography, devoting all of our time to pornography. We start living our lives around these urges and these sinful desires. And some of us might not have that problem with the ladies. Some of us might get the ladies. Some of us might, by the time we're in high school, have had maybe 5 or 6, 7 sexual partners, you know, but we still want to impress the lady, you know. So maybe you start experimenting with drugs and alcohol, you know. Maybe you want to impress her. Maybe you want to keep her and start doing all kinds of things to keep her. So you might start getting in trouble, start breaking things. We might start bullying someone, or you might get into a fight or go to places that you don't belong, you know. Maybe you don't have any of those problems. Maybe you're married. You know, maybe you don't have a problem with fornication or drugs or alcohol, but, you know, who knows? Your marriage might be toxic. Your marriage might not be toxic. It might be boring, you know. You know, you lift up your head and you look and see this gorgeous phenom that doesn't belong to you coming your way. And next thing you know, you got to have her. And even if you never give in to the actual act of adultery, you fantasize about it in your head. You masturbate about it at home. So, yeah, there's these things. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Before we start having married men, you know, coming to ready to throw stones at me, I'm not suggesting in any wise that because you're going through a lull or a hard time in your marriage that you would go out and cheat, okay? Not every man is like that. There are many good family men. There are men who look at me and say, hey, David, what the heck are you talking about? I would never hurt my family that way. And that's good for you. That's very, very noble. Some men will. Many of you aren't. I think that's a good thing. Let's change the subject. What about your job? Do you consistently put your job in the hands of God? Does your work lifestyle display God's character in you, not just in word, but also in deed? Do your co-workers or employees have any reason to despise you other than the fact that you are a believer? How often are you involved in gossip or misunderstandings or politics? Are you focused and driven to be successful? And if so, does it come at the cost of your character, or is it display the consistency of a godly work ethic in you? How do you react when you don't get that promotion you worked so hard to get and someone else gets it? Do you find yourself jealous or envious, or do you celebrate with those who labor with you? Are you involved in petty rivalries with others and are willing to step on top of others to get to the top? What is your motivation to succeed? Why do you want to be that special someone, the man that accomplishes something great in his life? What is it about that better lifestyle and the grandeur that comes along with it that is so attractive? Can you envision your newfound resources to bless and build others? Do you have the kingdom of God in the forefront of your mind and have an excitement to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost souls? Or is it motivated by greed? Is it motivated by greed? Is it motivated by failures in the past? Have you forgiven yourself for the mistake that you have made, or forgiven others for rejecting you? Are you motivated to prove yourself? Is it motivated by a fear of failure or disappointment? You would be to your family, to your wife, your kids, maybe your parents. Maybe you never got your dad's or your mother's approval growing up. Maybe you don't want to be left behind by your close circle of friends who are all doing big things. In reality, a natural dose of fear is healthy. It preserves us. It motivates us. It keeps us safe. But then there's the spirit of fear. There's a natural fear that God has given us. Then there's a spirit of fear that God has not given us. The word of God says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And while we are consistently running around in this rat race to be better, I want to make certain that I'm not motivated by the wrong intentions, because those wrong intentions can create enemies. It can make work environments toxic and hostile. And who can I preach to then about the word of God? I'm just giving different scenarios. Mine was rejection. I had been rejected by my father and was raised in a single mother home. I was bullied from second grade all the way to high school. Even after graduating, I was received differently by others because I felt so alone and awkward. You know, I was a different type of man, and it took me a long time to grow into myself, you know. And, you know, every venture that I took in life was to redeem myself in someone else's eyes. You know, my quality or lack thereof, I felt like was just constantly on display for others to see in every conversation I had. And I wanted to prove to the people that I was not a loser or a failure. You know, it took me a long time to recognize that, while I could use the fuel when others didn't believe in me to motivate myself, there's nothing wrong with that. But that fear of rejection only served to cripple me further. And it'll cripple you too. You know, you don't want to lose the luster and desire to be a man of God because you're worried about what other people think of you, or you're comparing yourself to others. See, I didn't think I was capable of holding that mantle because fear of rejection, like I said, crippled me. I thank God that He gave me the opportunity to rekindle my relationship with Him and to focus on Him in a way that brought me out of darkness, a desire to be pleasing to Him and not worry about anyone else. And that is what God is waiting on for us to move. You might be in the midst of a battle yourself. You might be struggling to wait on God as I had. Perhaps you might be confused as to why the vision that God has given you forces you to wait. You've done everything you can. You've prayed. You've read your Bible. You've treated others like gold. You cried and prayed some more, and still nothing. Permit me to remind you of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. There's that word again, sacrifice. He saw a greater glory than His own suffering. And I'm not just talking about the cross. I'm talking about throughout His life, having to suffer all things as a human. Hebrews 4:13-16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we, yet without sin." I'm reminded of the scripture in Matthew 4:1-11, where Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. The scripture goes on to say that He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm just paraphrasing right now. And after those 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came and tempted Him. But even in His stage of hunger, and what I can only imagine as starvation, Jesus did not bow a knee to the devil, nor give place to him, not an inch of His life. Jesus understood that to do so will corrupt the mission that God has given Him and contaminate His pure blood because of sin, which would disqualify Jesus after the perfect sacrifice for the remission of our sins was made. See, there are times where temptation, if we're not careful, even in our desire to serve God, can cause us to be given over to the kingdom of darkness. So I have a good friend who happens to be a pastor and a mentor of mine over the past 20 years. And very good man, very prolific speaker, very knowledgeable. Not only is he a pastor, he's a musician, a singer, songwriter. Love him like a brother. And I'm certain he won't mind me talking about this dream that he's had because he's talked about it in the pulpit so often. Well, after he woke up from the dream, he realized that with some of the details, the enemy was trying to lay snares and traps for him. But in one part of the dream, he found himself standing alone. And suddenly, this insatiable desire for money, this insatiable quest for money, just overcame him. And he said, I just got to get money. I got to get money. And he reached into a pair of jeans and pulled out this huge wad of cash. Now, he wanted that money. I think any of us would have wanted that money. Yes, sir. If it's a huge wad of cash like that, we would all want that money, right? But the Holy Spirit convicted him. And he said, you know what? This money doesn't belong to me. It's not my money. I just can't do it. And he puts the money back. And right after that, he wakes up and he says the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, if you had taken that money, you would have been initiated into the kingdom of darkness. I know, right? You're like, are you kidding me? It's a dream. How could it be? It's a dream. That's what you're thinking. That's what I thought at first. But then I realized something, and he said it as well. The dream realm, and we'll talk about that in another message. But the spirit, let's just put it this way. The spirit realm is more real than even this realm that we're in right now, the world, our reality realm, the flesh realm. It's more real. So we'll talk about that another time, but that's what the Holy Spirit told him. You would have been initiated into the kingdom of darkness. And this is a pastor. That's how easy it is. All, you know, he took some money and no one was around to claim it. It's not like he did something, in my mind, grotesque or disastrous or evil. You know, I mean, that's evil, taking something that's not yours. That's really bad, you know, but you know, in our mind, we judge sin by sin. You know, it's bad to steal. It's wrong to steal. But it's not like it's a grotesque sin in my mind. However, God was letting him know that this desire, this earthly desire we have, many of us have to want money and fame and fortune, all of these things. You are being initiated into the kingdom of darkness with the decisions that you make to go after it. Is there anything wrong with money itself? Absolutely not. The Bible says that money answers all things. But it was the act that he almost committed that initiated him into the kingdom of darkness. We think things like chopping someone's head off or being a pedophile or raping a woman or murdering some woman is the most grotesque things. But the Bible says that God doesn't measure sin by sin, but he measures sin by his grace. And when any sin comes in comparison with the grace of God, it's a sin because it's wrong. And God's grace is right. So let me ask you a question. Have you done things that have things that you might regret in life? Things that you never thought you would do. Perhaps in some form, in some way, you were unwittingly, by your complicity with sin, initiated into the kingdom of darkness. The enemy has put his imprint upon you, and you have been evilly influenced and infiltrated and contaminated by his will, his desire. But guess what, my friends? It's not too late for you. If you're still here alive under the sound of my voice, You got to remember something. Jesus went through all that he did for your freedom. He saw your prosperity. He saw the authority that he had given you to operate under. And he saw the incredible inheritance that we would share of his father, of him and his father. He wanted for us to be so free so much that he was willing to suffer for it. So that's why my aim here today is to encourage you while you're in the process of waiting. Don't allow yourself to be given over to the enemy because of your desire to succeed. Don't fight and strive with and bring strife with others because you want to be successful or because of opportunities that only come once in a lifetime. Remember that promotion comes from God, not man. The Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. So I want to share something with you while we are waiting, while you're in the process of waiting. I recently came across this incredible article from a website entitled DailySheePursues.com. Excuse me. DailySheePursues.com. And I'm guessing that it's created for women, but I think it's a good title for us to read. And it's the name of this title is a long one. It says, Five Important Reasons Why God Would Be Making You Wait That We Don't Often Consider. Five Important Reasons That God Is Making Us Wait That We Don't Often Consider. I shortened that one. And the five reasons are as follows, and I'm not going to talk about the narratives under each of these five, but I'll just read down the list. And it says, he's preparing you, this is number one, he's preparing you for what he promised. Number two, he's teaching you how to be patient. Yep. Ouch. Number three, he's strengthening your faith. Oh, yeah. Number four, he wants you to fix your eyes on him instead of the promise. Number five, we're waiting on something God never promised you. All right. But look, I encourage you to check out this article as I believe it will provide answers to help to encourage you. But for the sake of this podcast, I want to focus on reason number four, in particular where it says, he wants you to fix your eyes on him instead of the promise. So if you followed me in any of my other posts, you will remember me talking about this very matter. The article expounded upon fixing our eyes on him. It reads, and this is back to DailySheePursues.com. It says, ask yourself this. Do you want the promises more than you want God? He knows our hearts. He knows if we'll forget about him if he gives us what we want right away. So sometimes he just lets us wait. During the waiting, we learn to love God more than we love the things we desire. Wow. Think about that. You love God more than the things you desire. Because I've said in times past, the more you pursue after God, the more you fall in love with him. Because God does not stay the same. God does not allow you to stay in the same spot. He will bring you from glory to glory. So it says, Abraham loved and trusted God so much that when God asked him to give up his only son, Isaac, he willingly complied, no questions asked. God spared Isaac because he didn't actually want to take his life. He wanted to reveal Abraham's true heart. If you know you're in a good place when you're willing to say, Lord, I desire these things, but they're not worthy having it if I don't have you. That's a good thing to say. Let me be honest. There are so many things I desire, but none of them are worth trading my relationship with God. I might not have everything I want, but I have God, which means I have everything that I need. Okay? So I want us to consider these things. God bless you guys. Love you very much. Don't give up on God. He's not going to give up on you. You're waiting on God for a purpose. He has a purpose for your life and a plan for your life, and he will bring it to fruition. But you have to be willing to trust him. God bless you. KVV.